Well, you can go ahead and find in your Bible Ephesians chapter 5 today. In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul uses typical first century Greco-Roman household structures to exhort individuals to emulate Christ's love for the church. He addresses husbands and wives. He addresses children and fathers. He addresses slaves and owners. Now, I believe that Paul is not arguing that these first century roles are, you know, this is God's plan for man. You know, no one today believes that slavery is godly. He simply addressed people in their current situation and how they could demonstrate Christ's love in their given relationships. Marriage, in and of itself, is not a guarantee that you're going to be happy. Or that, as the philosophers use the terminology, it's not a guarantee for human flourishing. That's, I mean, one of the things that Michelle and I observed, and, you know, we really just relaxed on this trip and just sat at the beach and sat and watched the sunset almost every night and that sort of thing. But while you're sitting, you aren't the only people at the beach. Or you're not the only people at the restaurant. Or you're not the only people in these situations. And there was just so many people in these beautiful, you know, godly settings that were fussing and fighting and screaming. I thought I was going to have to do an intervention once. This young couple next to us, this guy got in his girlfriend's or wife's face so hard, I thought I was going to have to go in and keep her from getting beat. I mean, he was screaming at her at the beach. I mean, all up in her face. So there, you know, them being married or in a committed relationship was not guaranteeing them human flourishing. Far from it. Treating each other as Christ loves the church is the mystery leading to human flourishing, being happy, being fulfilled. The Orthodox Church illustrates all of this quite beautifully in its tradition of crowning the couple in a wedding ceremony. An Orthodox priest, Alexander Schmemann, explains it this way in his writing. He said, "The rite of matrimony consists of two distinct services, the betrothal and the crowning. The betrothal occurs not in the church sanctuary. The couple actually gets married in the vestibule of the church, the part of the building that is closest to the outside world, as an acknowledgement of the social and legal dimensions of marriage. The couple exchanges rings, and their marriage is blessed by the priest. Then they are invited into the church in a solemn and monumentous processional." And he writes, "This is the true form of the sacrament, for it does not merely symbolize, but indeed is the entrance of marriage into the church, which is the entrance of the world into the world to come. The procession of the people of God in Christ into the kingdom. Now, once the couple is in the church, they are crowned. Typically, the crowns are identical. One is not bigger than the other. You know, the rule of this new household is to be shared and held over for a moment. They have these crowns, actually. They hold them over the couple's head by an attendant while the priest declares, 'O Lord God, O Lord and God, crown them with glory and honor.' The crowns represent the reality that every family is like a little kingdom, and present the kingdom of Jesus, where the first are last, the last are first, where the poor and sick are welcomed in, where the peacemakers and merciful find a home, where humility and self-sacrifice reign. This is what the marriage crown express, writes Schmemann, that here is the beginning of a small kingdom that can become something like the true kingdom, the kingdom of God. The chance will be lost, perhaps even in one night. I don't even want to ask you how many of you fought on your honeymoon. Probably several. Yet even when it has been lost, and lost again 1,000 times, still if two people stay together, they are in a real sense king and queen to each other. Then after some prayers are prayed and words are spoken, the priest removes the crowns from the heads of this newly wed couple and presents them at the altar and says, "Receive their crowns in thy kingdom," he prays. Now the crowns invite the couple, their attendants, their families, the priest, the guest, and indeed even God who is present at this wedding. And they remember that the ultimate reality of which everything in this world, whose fashion passes away, everything now has become a sacrament, sign and anticipation. And together they catch a glimpse of the mystery. Would you stand together with me as we read from Ephesians 5? Beginning in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The one who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you teach us how to emulate Christ's love for the church in our marriages, but Father, also in every human relationship. In our work relationships, in our extended family relationships, in our friendships, in being part of our communities, that we would reflect Christ's love for the church in every relationship in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, weddings are such a fun thing. Can you imagine being at this Orthodox wedding? I'm fascinated with it now. You know, the couple gets married out in the vestibule, then they proceed into the church. Everything about a wedding is ceremonial. You know, the father giving away the bride, everything. And it's so beautiful. But then can you imagine these crowns that are placed on their heads? I mean, just what a spectacular view that would be, and what a wonderful symbolism of what it is to be king and queen in your household and to emulate the kingdom of God in this wonderful relationship. And I've done every kind of wedding. I've done cowboy weddings. I mean, Axel Stetsons, boots, the whole deal. Did a wedding at Freedom of the Road Riders Spring Fling down at Roach Lake one year. You know, this biker rally. That was kind of interesting as I got ready to stand up to start this ceremony, and everybody's, you know, serious, but, you know, they're doing all their, you know, their bike, you know, riding games and all their little competitions, and there's a lot of partying going on, as you can imagine. And I'm getting ready to start this ceremony, and this one lady, and I use the term loosely, this one lady shouts out, "You're not going to say obey, are you?" I said, "You need to be quiet." And then I thought, oh my gosh, I'm taking my life in my own hands right here. I said, "This couple is getting married and they're serious about this and they don't want you shouting out in the middle of their ceremony." And she shut up and I got out of there real fast. You know, but I've done outdoor weddings, done a lot of weddings here in this room. And done weddings in the home, done weddings in the courtyard, you know, just small gatherings. I mean, weddings are fun, but weddings aren't marriage. Some of you nodded a little too hard in agreement on that one this morning. And then, how many of you read any marriage books? I've read a lot of marriage books. I've taught on marriage quite a few times over the years. But the thing about marriage books is they make these sweeping generalizations about the differences between men and women. Men are this way and women are this way. And yet I've not really ever found that generic man or that generic woman. And then I see couples struggling, trying to fit these traditional roles that they're supposed to do. You know, the men's supposed to take care of this and the woman's supposed to take care of that. And it just doesn't work for them. And they're just in all this conflict the rest of their life because they try to squeeze Ephesians 5 into some context that just doesn't work for them. Come on, somebody. I don't believe the point is that men are supposed to do this and the wife is supposed to do that. I think that's actually missing the theme of the verse, the passage. The theme is Christ's love for the church. That this marriage relationship, that husbands and wives have this great opportunity to emulate and demonstrate Christ's love for the church through their marriage. And he's just taking what every marriage looked like in the Middle East in that writing. In that culture, every marriage was the same. And every, come on somebody. And every wife had her role and every man had her role. It was pre-assigned. This isn't like some God-ordained writing here. He's just saying, any more than it's God-ordained that some people should be slaves and that some people should be owners. Are you listening to me? And there is nothing political about my sermon today at all, so don't try to squeeze. I am not addressing the current situation at all today. I'm just preaching through the book of Ephesians, and I'm preaching about husbands and wives today. So don't try to squeeze anything into this. There's not one thought political in my brain today, so don't make it into that because it's not. I assure you it's not. Promise you that it's not. If you want to privately find out what I believe about that political state, you know, thing, I'll gladly do that. But without a dialogue, anything that I say is going to be divisive. Without your chance to interact with me, therefore, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not a politician. And I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. Amen? So, but if you want to know, I'll have a conversation with you about that. This is not that today. But I've never met that generic couple. Life can't be reduced to a formula. you know, men are this way, women are this way. They just aren't. I'm not married to a generic woman. I'm married to Michelle, this unique person that doesn't fit everybody else's description of what a woman is or what a wife is. Are you following me? It's a mystery. We've been married, how many? 34? Wow. Oh, did you say we're old? Really? But it's still a mystery. You know, she doesn't have me completely figured out, and I don't have her completely figured out. And we dated for how many years before we got married? A few. But before, look. I picked verse 21 to start this. Before addressing these familiar gender roles of the household, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he addressed these traditional roles. Men and women are all different. Submission to authority is not the subject of this passage. It's just not. Loving as Christ loves the church is the theme. Man, there's sometimes I submit to Michelle, and there's times she submits to me. Let's just be honest. And Michelle needs to love me like Christ loves the church as much as I need to love Michelle like Christ loves the church. Quit trying to squeeze all of this into this very generic language. It won't work for you that way. It will cause a holy war in your marriage. It won't bring peace in your marriage. It won't bring a lot of satisfaction in your marriage. If this woman could just submit to me. No, it's just, that's not Christ loving the church. Are you following me? The theme is Christ's love for the church. And that our marriage should emulate that. That our marriage should demonstrate Christ's love for the church. You and I are called to this kind of love in every relationship and position we find ourselves in. Again, he addresses children and parents. He addresses slaves and owners. In other words, he's saying, in every human relationship known to mankind, you and I have an opportunity to be a Christian. You and I have an opportunity, come on somebody, to demonstrate Christ's love for the church. Whether you're the owner or whether you're an employee. Come on, there's sometimes, are you listening to me? There's sometimes that I'm not the boss. There's sometimes, you know, where I submit to somebody else's leadership, but there's other times when they submit to my leadership and I need to demonstrate Christ whatever position I find myself in currently. Now, okay, I've done all that. I'm just going to preach the rest of this message now. I've given all the hedging I'm going to do. All right? The golden rule applies every time. Treating other people as you want to be treated yourself. The point is not to emphasize the holiness of this structure, but rather to admonish Christians to imitate Christ wherever they may stand in the sociological pecking order. Okay? When spouses serve one another, if you're having marital difficulty today, I can help you with the rest of this message. So when spouses serve one another rather than fight one another, we catch a glimpse of the mystery of Christ, His self-giving love for the church, and the consummation of that love that is to come. Marriage is not an inherently holy institution. It cannot be made holy by the church, and it cannot be made holy by the state. By the powers vested in me, by the state of Missouri, I pronounce you husband and wife, but I didn't bring holiness into that. Even if you got married in the church, what makes your marriage holy is this. Marriage is made holy by a husband and wife reflecting the life-giving, self-sacrificing love of Jesus. I can fix your bad marriage today. Treat one another like Christ loves the church. If you start treating your spouse the way that Christ loves the church, you're going to talk differently and you're going to act differently. You're not going to be selfish, you're going to be self-sacrificing. You're going to live for the other person, not for yourself. You're not going to exalt yourself, you're going to lower yourself. You're going to humble yourself. Are you following me? Wives being submitted isn't going to fix it. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing. My wife submitted to me. Well, good for you. Good for you. But are you showing Christ's love for the church in your marriage? Because before it addresses wives being submitted to your husbands, it says submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then it starts addressing the roles. But it begins with us being submitted to one another. It goes down to the great commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love other people like you love yourself. That includes your spouse. I find it terrifying, maddening, sad, depressing to think about how husbands and wives are actually treating each other today. And you got married in the church. Life's too short to be that miserable. And that's not a statement, so let's just break up. That's a statement for how about let's start loving one another like, how about let's start treating one another like we're supposed to be treating every other person on the planet. Why is it that we give our worst at home? Perhaps it should be the opposite of that. We have a nice, developed little piece of real estate right here that used to be the drive-in movie theater and a soybean field. We've put a lot of money, we've put a lot of effort into this place, building this place. But what would the value be had we neglected it? Had we not kept it clean? Had we not kept it in good repair? Had we, come on, just threw up our hands and said, you know, this is just too much work. This is just not worth it. I mean, this place could be just dilapidated by now. It could be worn out. It could be, you know, just not valuable at all. It's the same with your relationship, your marriage. You put a lot into it. You made a great investment. And it's either more valuable today or less valuable today by either your negligence or the little bit of effort that you put into it. One of the things we tried to teach our children that not all of them have learned yet is it's just a little bit of effort to keep your room and to keep your car and to keep your space really in good shape. You know, it's really just pretty easy just to go ahead and throw your socks in the laundry basket. Or to hang up your shirt as to just throw it on the floor. Or just to go ahead and take your trash out of the car when you're leaving your car instead of just letting it pile up and accumulate over a long period of time. And then it's just like so overwhelmingly a humongous problem that it's just like, I can't fix this. It's just beyond fix. But if you'd have done all the little things all along the time, you would have kept it in good shape. It would look wonderful. It would smell like it's supposed to smell. Come on, somebody, are you listening to? But that's the way that our marriage is and should be. That we should keep doing the little things, like how we speak and how we treat one another. Marriage, as well as all other relationships, your business, the organizations you're in, this church, it gives us as Christians the opportunity to reflect the grace, the love, the joy, the peace of the kingdom of God, however imperfectly. Your marriage will never fully reflect Christ's love for the church. I mean, does your marriage every day, every moment reflect Christ's love for the church? Mine neither. But Paul said this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, even though I haven't gained this perfection yet, you know what? I keep pressing towards it. I keep pressing towards it. I keep pressing towards it. I keep trying to be a better husband. I keep trying to be a better father. I keep trying to be a better pastor. Are you listening? I keep trying to be a better friend. Because it gives me the opportunity to reflect to the world Christ's love for the church. Really, our emphasis should be that in our marriages. If we want to emphasize marriage to the world, how about let's start reflecting Christ's love for the world through our own marriage? In me loving Michelle the way that Christ loved Michelle, and Michelle loving me the way that Christ loves me, and being self-sacrificial. You know, we spend so much of our time being selfish and self-interested and demanding. And that is not Christ at all. Christ is self-sacrificing. He's giving. If you want to be great, you become a servant. Are you listening to me? And all of these things work in our marriage. One of the reasons that Michelle and I took an extended period of time together is that we have been married for 34 years. And it's so easy just to be negligent. It's so easy to take each other for granted. It's so easy just to ignore the problem areas. But ignoring stuff doesn't ever fix it. Are you listening to me? Ignoring stuff doesn't fix it. The only way you can fix it is to actually acknowledge it and deal with it. And just deal with it. While we were on vacation, our car broke down. Well, it doesn't matter if you're in North Carolina or if you're in Chillicothe or whether you acknowledge it or not, the alternator went out and you're just not going anywhere. So we had to acknowledge it. We had to call a tow truck. We had to sit by the side of the road for an hour and a half. We had to do all of those things. And I don't not try to get you to feel sorry for me because we didn't feel sorry for ourselves. You know, we just went without a car for a few days. But we had to fix it. It wasn't just going to be okay if we ignored it. We had to deal with it. And if you're having situations in your marriage, you're going to have to deal with those things. But we didn't sell the car. We fixed the alternator. We didn't just say, well, this thing's broke now. It's irreparable. No, it's still very valuable. You know, and it still runs well. We just need to fix what was broken. And when you start off in marriage and you start off in life, and you start off in parenting, you start off in your new job, you're not very good at it. But you keep working at it and you keep trying and you keep pressing forward. Your marriage can be better this time next year than it is right now if you do a lot of little things and you start treating one another like Christ loves the church. I'm a better husband than I used to be. I'm a better father than I used to be. I'm a better pastor than I used to be. I'm a better friend than I used to be because I keep pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When two people for a lifetime commit to mutual love and submission in imitation of Christ, something wonderful and mysterious happens. It's the closest thing on earth we have that looks like Christ's love for the church. Your marriage is so valuable. It's the closest thing we have on earth to Christ's love for the church. It's worth the effort. It's worth the love that you need to put into it. A sacrament. Marriage is one of the sacraments recognized by the church. A sacrament is found in common things. that are made holy by setting them apart for God's recognition and God's blessing. Bread and wine were the common everyday meal for first century Middle Eastern people. But it was made holy when offered with thanksgiving to God in remembrance of Christ's body and blood. A simple pool of water is made holy when a person enters in to participate and to embody Christ's death and resurrection in that baptismal pool. Other than that, it's just a stock tank with water in it. Or it's just a bathtub with water in it. Or it's just a river. Or it's just the ocean. It's made holy when that person says, I'm going to emulate Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what makes it holy. Marriage is similarly a sacrament only when a man and a woman submit to one another in the fear of the Lord and commit every day to loving one another as Christ loves the church. That's when it's a sacrament. That's when it's holy. There's something about the tension. There's something about the longing of romantic love of a husband and wife that reminds us of our desire for God and His desire for us. It's not an exact example. Christ's love for the church isn't marriage. It's like marriage. And so when God said in Jeremiah 24 verse 7, He said, Then I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to Me with their whole heart. Michelle and I, as we were driving home, we drove out to North Carolina so we could take our bikes and have our car and that sort of thing. And we're driving through rural North Carolina on our way home. Literally, there's a church there. The name of the church is Hephzibah. 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 Now, I've preached this sermon a dozen times, maybe 20 times in my life. Hephzibah. It comes from Isaiah. It comes from the statement that you're no longer forsaken. You're no longer desolate. But the Lord says, My delight is in you. My delight is in you is a phrase that comes from the Hebrew, and the word is Hephzibah. My delight is in you. For as a young man marries a bride, so My God shall rejoice over you. Your land shall no longer be termed desolate, but it shall be called Beulah. That is, married. Beulah means married. Hephzibah means My delight is in you. So God rejoices over you in the same way that a young man rejoices over his bride. And even though I can't always remember how many years, I do remember the date. And I do remember the day. And I remember our wedding day. And I remember Whitney's wedding day. And I remember some of your wedding days. There's something about that love that a bridegroom has for his bride that is so special, it's so meaningful, it's so peculiar, it's so, peculiar like unique. That it's that kind of love that God has for each and every one of us. And it's that same longing that a bride has for her soon-to-be husband. It's that same longing that we have in this relationship that we know is available for us with God through Jesus. And I'm going to read you a couple of phrases from the Song of Solomon, not to stir up things, but to let you know this is the kind of love that Jesus has for us, and this is the kind of love that we can have and express back towards Him. But in Song of Solomon, you have this very detailed, very explicit dialogue between a soon-to-be bride and her bridegroom. And in Song of Solomon 2, in verse 16, the bride says, My beloved is Mine. I am His. He feeds His flock among the lilies. And in the same way that this this young lady knows that I belong exclusively and especially to this young man, that's the way our heart is able to cry out towards God that my beloved is mine and I am his. But there's a response also from the bridegroom in chapter 4, and it goes back and forth through the whole thing. It's a wonderful thing to read for husbands and wives, the way you should really treat one another and the way you should really feel about one another. But again, I think this is really more speaking about God and the special relationship that He really wants to have with people. But the bridegroom says, chapter 4 and verse 9, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." You see, the way that marriage is supposed to be is that for a lifetime, the wife is deliriously, romantically in love with her husband and lives her life trying to please him. And a husband is deliriously, you know, romantically in love with his wife and lives his life trying to please her. If you want to have a great marriage, try to outdo one another in love. Well, I just believe marriage is 50-50. Good luck with that, trying to keep score. But if you try to outdo one another in loving one another in the same way that Christ loves the church, you'll be happy. And other people will be pointed towards Christ and the church because of your marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, honor your husband because it reflects the way that we love Jesus and that Jesus loves us. Can I just pray for your marriage today? Pray for, I know we have single people in the room and I know we have divorced people in the room. But you know what? In your singleness, you can glorify God. In your singleness, you can emulate Christ's love for the church. In every other relationship that you have in your life, with your kids, with your co-workers, everywhere, let's love one another. Would you bow in prayer? Father, I do pray over husbands and wives. I pray that forgiveness would be extended now in the name of Jesus. That hurts would be healed. And that we would begin to love one another in the same way that Christ loves us, gave Himself for us. That we would so love one another that we would lay down our lives for one another and live to please one another. That we would think of the other as more important than ourselves. That You would use our marriages to reflect Christ's love for the church. Christ's love for humanity. That when people see our marriage, that they would think to themselves, "I wish I had that." and that we would have an answer that you can have that. You can have that love in your life that Christ loves you. God loves you. He desires you. That we would offer that kind of love to every person that we come in contact with, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That is the love that God has for every single one of you. The same kind of love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife and the wife is supposed to have for her husband. That's the love that Jesus has for you. He wants to be in intimate relationship with you. And there's not one person in this room, there's not one person that I've ever talked to that doesn't apply to. God loves every person. His love and salvation is available to every person, including you. So if you want to call in the name of the Lord Jesus today and be saved, and become part of the family of God and come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you step down here and let me pray with you at the end of the service. The rest of you, we love you. God bless you. I'll probably address this a little bit more on Wednesday night. Maybe in a little better way when I'm a little bit more back on my game. I'm just coming out of vacation mode. I really didn't think about church very much. I thought about my wife. Best thing I could do for this church is me love this woman sitting right here on the front row. We love you. God bless you. Have a great week. If you need prayer, we'll be here for you. Looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday night.